You know, one of the things that pains me to hear is when Christianity is criticized. And we hear that in different ways in our society. But it pains me to hear that because I really believe that Christianity is true and real. And above that, Jesus is true and real. And he deserves all honor and the utmost respect. But to hear things like, oh, Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites, you know, that hurts. But what pains me even more than hearing that is knowing that, yeah, you know what, sometimes Christians are hypocrites. Because that dishonors Christ even more than the criticism. It is when we've earned those criticisms. And so we just need to be honest about that and real about that. God's people mess up at times, and we need to own that. And that's what God's forgiveness is available for. But people notice. People notice. That's why there are memes like this sometimes posted on the internet. You know, I really enjoy all your religious posts on Facebook. Ever consider modifying your behavior to match them? That's pretty sarcastic. But, you know, we don't want to earn that, right? What's the next one here? Oh, yes. Even though you're a lying, hypocritical, manipulative, backstabbing, and jealous person in real life, it must be fun to pretend that you're loyal, honest, and morally superior here on Facebook. Ooh, there's some kind of strong feelings behind that, you know? Ouch. Well, we can't fix all that in every case. And there will always be those whose words don't match their actions. We can't change others. But we can say, you know what, as for me, I'm not going to be one of them. You know, I'm not going to be one who's going to cause somebody to post something like that. I'm not going to let the name hypocrite fit me. My faith is real, and so I'm going to live it for real. I think that's a good commitment for us to make. And this is the call of the text today in James chapter 1. Christians, make it real. If we want people to take our message seriously, if we want to win people to share our faith, then we need to get real. And it's stated in verses 26 and 27 of our text as the contrast between religion that is worthless versus religion that God accepts as pure and faultless. That's quite a contrast. In other words, is your faith bogus or is it real? Today, to get at this passage, I put it in terms of three questions that Christians need to be asking themselves. And so today, let's receive these questions as if Jesus himself were asking them of us. And the first one in your outline there in the bulletin is this: are you listening? Are you listening? I'm guessing that all of us know how frustrating it can be when you're trying to say something, you're trying to get something important across, but the person you're talking to just really isn't listening very well. My wife never has that problem with me. At least I've never heard her complain about it that I've noticed. Just kidding. Seriously, I know that I have at times frustrated her in that regard. And as I said, most of us know that frustration of those who just don't listen. And so let's be sure that we're not hypocritical in being all frustrated with others who don't listen, but not really listening ourselves. Sometimes Christians don't have the greatest reputation in this regard. You know, too often we've given the impression that we think we have all the answers. Now, we do have Jesus, and he is the answer. But Christians have sometimes concluded that means we don't have to listen to anybody. But we do. We do. Even those we disagree with. You know, Jesus asked a lot of questions of people, and he listened to their answers. You know, when we read in the Gospels and see the details about, for example, how many years this person had an infirmity before he was healed, or the fact that, you know, this young man that Jesus raised from the dead was an only son of his mother, or how much this centurion cared about the servant that needed healing. You know the reason we know those details? Most likely because Jesus listened and talked with the person. And he listened to the people, heard their stories, let them share what was on their hearts. So the question, are we listening? Or are we too busy thinking about the next thing that we're going to say? I got to tell you, you know, I've learned a lot and have come to some real perspective changes for myself when I listen to people that I disagreed with, or maybe at first didn't think I needed to listen to. And I heard why they think what they think. It doesn't solve every problem, and I may still disagree, but it sure opens more doors than the arrogance that says, I don't care what you have to say, I'm just going to dominate this. God's word calls us to be quick to listen. But as important as it is that we listen to people, it's of immensely greater importance that we listen to God, to hear what he has to say. Through his word, through godly advice of trusted fellow believers, and through that still small voice of the Spirit of God within you. Again, James says, everyone should be quick to listen. Verse 19. It also says, be slow to speak. You know, we've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? And probably as sure as we've all been frustrated at someone who won't listen, we've probably all put our foot in our mouth at one time or another, right? There are so many words that I wish I could take back, right? But we don't get to do that. Once we speak them, it's too late. And it's out there. And that's a good reason to take a moment and think before we speak. We may decide sometimes we should just keep our mouths shut altogether in some situations. Yes, we've got good news about Jesus. We've got truth that sets people free. We may have some very helpful things to tell people, but let's not make the mistake of causing others to run away because we were too quick to speak. And we didn't give thought to how we speak. And James gets into much more detail later on in the book about the tongue and how much trouble we can get into, how destructive the tongue can be. So let's not be those destructive people, please. He does say in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And those are some strong words, some serious words. And he said, we'll get more to that, the power of the tongue, in a later message. But, you know, I know most times we preachers encourage people to speak up, to be a witness, but sometimes the most powerful witness is holding your tongue. There's a story about Billy Graham, legendary evangelist that he is, and he loved golf, and one day he was out with a couple of others, and somehow or another, to make a foursome in this golfing group, they added a fourth person who didn't share Billy's faith, and he got put in with Billy and his friends for the 18 holes. And afterwards, the man was with some other friends, and he complained about the day, and he said, yeah, I didn't need that evangelist, you know, shoving religion down my throat. And his friends asked, so, Billy really laid it on thick, huh? He said, no, actually, he didn't say a word about religion. I just had a bad day. And, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't need us to say anything. Be slow to speak. Another thing James says in verse 19 that we need to be slow to do is to be slow to become angry. And oh my, is this ever relevant today? The main reason some people choose to take a break from social media is because of this very point. It's all filled with anger, spewing from angry people who make other people angry. And it just gets a little crazy, sometimes a lot crazy. And some insightful Christians have spoken about how we have become a culture of offense. Everybody's offended. And so many feel the need to tiptoe in everything for fear of who will be offended. I'm going to wind up as a Facebook meme, you know. Now, to be fair, there are some things that are so wrong that if they don't upset you, then something's wrong, right? Jesus himself flipped some tables, remember? There are a lot of things wrong in our world that rightly cause justified anger. But notice, it doesn't say never get angry. It says be slow to become angry. When Jesus got angry, it wasn't a knee-jerk, you know, sudden flying off the handle anger. It was only after 30 years of going to the temple and seeing all that was so wrong there that this anger welled up in Jesus' righteous indignation. And verse 20 is clear. Human anger usually does not accomplish anything good. I know I've had people approach me with problems, sometimes with very strong feelings. And sometimes we can solve some problems. They come and we can talk about it. But when it's just anger, that shuts people down and makes them want to run. Makes me want to run. This is connected to listening, too, because if we really listen to people and where they're coming from, we're less likely to react with anger when we really understand what's behind it. People like good listeners. Let's be good listeners. Let's give Christianity the reputation of being people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So that's the first question. Second one in your outline is, are you obeying? Are you obeying? So we've established that it's important to listen to people, but above all, listen to God, but it can't stop there. You know, it can't stop with mere listening. Look at verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Very simple, but it's interesting. It says if we just listen to the word, don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, how is that? What's the connection between not obeying and deception? The deception comes when we begin to think that it's enough to know the truth, but we don't think it's really relevant whether or not we do the truth. It's one of the snares of living in the information age that we live in, because it's all about information. It's all about what you know. And we in the church too often simply reflect our culture, and so we can tend to think that just knowing Bible stuff equates to spiritual maturity. But it doesn't. Not at all. That's the deception. I got a phone call this week. A very interesting phone call. A very disturbing phone call. The guy at the other end was a stranger. He may have said his name. I don't recall. But then he asked me to list for him the names of the 12 apostles. I was a little puzzled, but I thought, all right, I'll play along, and I started listing them, and I got 7 or 8 of them in, and then I kind of slowed down because I had to think more, and then I stopped to ask. I said, why am I doing this? And this man on the phone then launched into a lengthy and very angry rant about how all of the churches in this whole region in central Pennsylvania, all the churches are worthless, and he used stronger language than that, but that's the essence of it. They're worthless because no one can list the 12 apostles by name. And on he went. And I tried to get a word in edgewise, but he didn't let me. Till finally, I could. And I said, you know what? I probably can't name the 7 dwarfs, but I know that you're grumpy. I did not say that. I always think of those things way too late, and it's probably a good thing. Hey, don't judge me, or I'll give him your number next time he calls. But actually, I hung up on him. And don't judge me. I'll give him your phone number. But he called back, and Matthew had the misfortune of answering the phone next, and he got an earful. Occupational hazards, you know. But I'm willing to venture a guess that whoever this man was, that his winsome ways have not won many people to see the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he does have the names of 12 men on the tip of his tongue. By the way, Albert Einstein was once asked how many feet were in a mile? It's 5,280. But this brilliant man said, I don't know. He said, why should I fill my brain with simple facts that I can look up in any reference book? Google can tell me the names of the 12 apostles. Google can't make me act like a good Christian. And I know I need to not judge this man who called, because I don't know what he's going through, okay? But in contrast, I've known people, they probably couldn't quote a single Bible verse, and yet I admire their spirituality because they live it. You know what I mean? They can't necessarily quote it, but they live it. They may not be able to list the Ten Commandments, but they live them because the law is written on their hearts, because the Spirit of God is at work in them, and they're yielding to that. Jesus said, this whole book boils down to love God and love people. And those who actually do that go much further to making this world a better place than those who can show knowledge, but do so oozing spiritual pride and arrogance. Now, I am not saying that knowledge is unimportant. Of course it's important, you know, but not more important than obeying what you know. And I believe from the Word of God that we bring judgment on ourselves when we know a lot and don't do it. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So back to the text, this is what James is saying in verses 23 and 24 when he says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You listen to the truth but don't do it. That is so pointless. That is so empty. That is so meaningless. That is not Christianity. The word is a mirror and it shows us ourselves. And it shows us truth, and it shows us convicting things. It shows us what's wrong in ourselves, but it also shows us God's grace and how we can receive forgiveness and how he can change us. But if we just say, oh, yes, hey, truth, that's a nice truth. Am I going to live it? Well, no. We're deceived, folks, if that's where we're at. We're forgetting. We're putting out of our mind the truth that we just saw in the mirror. Sadly, I believe James warns about this because we human beings do it far too often. But look at the promise. In contrast to that, the one who just walks away from the word and says, oh, yeah, that's true, and doesn't do it. In contrast, look at verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, painting that picture of, yeah, I look intently into the word and that perfect law that gives freedom. Yeah, truth sets people free, right? And we continue to look at that word and then we do it, obey it. There's blessing promised for that person. And he gives a couple of examples in verse 27. About true religion, real faith. It'll show itself in things like caring for orphans and widows, the least of these, those who are the weak and the voiceless, okay, and like the unborn. That when the world sees God's people showing love and compassion like that, well, maybe many critical mouths will be silenced. So again, we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to make it real. So we need to be asking, am I obeying this word that I say I believe? And just to let you know, there's something coming in our church, something very significant, and an opportunity to live out many scriptures that are too often ignored. So be watching. It's coming, and it's good. Third, in your outline, a third question, do you care about purity? Do you care about purity? So we're talking about making it real. First question is, are you listening? Because it's terrible when people don't listen well. Second question is, are you obeying? Because if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we need to do what he did and do what his word says. James also says some things about purity. Because you know what? We can be doing and saying and believing all the right things, but it can all be negated if we don't give attention to the purity of our lives. Here's what James says. Notice how he doesn't mince words. Verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I love how the King James puts the first part of this verse. It says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. How's that for, you know, great King James? Superfluity of naughtiness. How often have you used that in a sentence this week? But when it says, you know, get rid of all moral filth, that's the language of just shedding old dirty clothing. We take it off. We shed the garbage of impurity. Because you know what? It's all around us. It's all around us. It is so prevalent, but it has no place inside of us. And that's why he calls us to humbly, you know, instead of letting that filth become part of us, instead of humbly accept the word planted in us. We exchange that garbage and that filth of the world, we exchange it for the word that bears good fruit in our lives, the saving truth of Jesus. Also, the last verse of the chapter, talking about true religion, it's doing the good things like caring for orphans and widows, but it is also, the last part of verse 27, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Listen, people, in our desire to not be judgmental prudes, let's not believe the lie that purity doesn't matter. It does. Pornography will rot your soul. Trashy movies will pollute your heart. Reading filth that puts your mind in places you wouldn't want others to know about is a problem. It matters. And even if the world won't think you're a hypocrite for wallowing in the garbage that they do, God will know that you're a hypocrite. Because God is holy. And when he calls us to be his, and we receive the grace and forgiveness and the hope that he offers, it's only natural, it's only normal that we would want to please him, that we want to be like him. And that means purity. And if we don't care about that, then something's wrong. By the way, caring about purity doesn't mean just being disgusted by the impurity of others. No, that's not what this is all about. That usually isn't helpful to anyone. That too often just makes us greater hypocrites. You know, there's been what you might call a moral reckoning in Hollywood and among politicians and everywhere. You've heard it in the news. As some of the moral filth that has previously been tolerated is coming to the light, and and some consequences are being felt. Some people losing their jobs, some people going to court. And some of that is a very good thing, as long as people don't ignore looking at our own hearts and letting God shine his light into the dark corners of our lives. And, you know, his standards are higher than any court or public opinion. We can always find somebody who is guilty of something horrible and yeah, that needs to be dealt with. But ultimately, God wants to know, do you care about purity? Do you really seek to be among the pure in heart who will see God, the Beatitudes tell us? Or do you just want what you want and like to point fingers at others? It makes a difference. Let's make it real. You know, if we love Jesus like we Christians say we do, then we'll care about how we make him look to the world. Because never forget, folks, we bear his name. We bear his name. And you know, when we see something like this, okay, some things that you can buy that they call them, you know, the cheap knockoffs, right? Something that's supposed to be like something else, only a lot cheaper. And you know, we might see that and think, wow, that's a really bad imitation. I don't think I'd ever buy that, no matter what the price. But when people see religion that's not genuine, they know, and they aren't impressed, and the Savior is not honored as he ought to be. I don't want to be a cheap knockoff of a Christian. I want to be the real thing. And so, real faith It doesn't just talk, it listens. Humbly, honestly, listens to other people, not just to craft a witty response, but to understand. And it listens to God most of all. It really takes seriously what God has to say. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And real faith obeys. It doesn't just say, oh, yep, that's what God says. I know it, I believe it, and that makes me a good Christian. No, it says, I will do what God's word says. That's way more important than what we know. And third, real faith cares about purity, not just that of others, but it isn't afraid to ruthlessly judge our own hearts by God's standard. And so this is probably a good point for us to just go to the Lord right now and ask for his help in making it real, shall we? Would you bow your heads? Dear God, we need you. Lord, this passage is convicting, and it calls us to something so high and so deep. And Lord, even in wanting to live up to this, it's convicting because we can't do it ourselves. We need your help. And so, Lord, be our help. And God, let us be so real and our faith so genuine and our how we live our Christian lives. Let it be in a way that honors you, that brings glory to your name, that that shows the truth and not just says we believe it. And Lord, give us the courage to face the way that your Holy Spirit will bring conviction to us. And thank you that you can change us. And so, God, as we sing, fill me now. Lord, do what we're asking you to do. Fill us and change us and make us like Jesus for your honor and for your glory. Amen.
Would you stand?
Pour me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling.